Amen. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. Amen. That's a real, it's a great factor in letting the Lord have His way. It's a great factor in receiving. It's one of God's laws. They that ask shall receive, those that seek shall find, those that knock shall open. But when you knock on a door, you don't knock on it and say, well, I guess they aren't home, and then leave. You wait with expectation, right? When you ask, you don't ask and say, well, you probably didn't want to give it to me, and then leave. You ask and you wait. When you seek, you don't seek for a moment. I mean, we all learned to play hide and seek as a kid, right? Sometimes we'll hide and seek longer as a kid playing that game than we are as Christians, right? Because the devil will come along and say, well, he doesn't want to do anything for you, and so on and so forth. But our Father wants to do these things. Amen. He delights in doing these things. So take that, devil. Hallelujah. So that being the case, I'm going to wait. I'm going to ask. I'm going to receive. Hallelujah. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. Well, tonight will be part three of our installment. Have need of nothing. We'd like to read tonight from the book of Exodus, the first 13 verses, the 12th chapter and the first 13 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So it's the beginning of the Jewish year, and it's starting off with observing of the Passover. And of course, we know the Passover and the departure from Egypt and the Exodus. It's all a type and shadow of the great Exodus that we're going to take. And if the household be too little for the lamb, now it's not saying it's too little for the lamb, but one lamb for maybe just a few people, it'd be pretty tough to eat all that yourself, and it'd be a greater expense, I suppose. Well, let me just read on. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. So notice the blood had to be shed. The animal had to be shed. The animal was taken inside. It was consumed. It was roasted with fire. But the blood had to be applied. And the blood had to be applied to the doorpost. So it's where you enter into the house. And it was a sign. And it was a token. And it was an indication to the slaughtering angel that this house is under the blood. Right? The blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. God doesn't want to destroy you. Amen? He's not willing that any should perish. So there's mercy. Mercy is always extended, right? But to reject that mercy leads to death. Right? So they were warned. I'd like to read also from the message, it is the rising of the sun. Brother Bram says, as people today are trying to say, we should wash feet once a year, on Thursday and on Friday, we should take communion and all different doctrines. They argue about whether it should be this day or that day, or whether it should be a Sabbath day or the first day of the week, and all these things are just merely tradition. He's not saying that we shouldn't do the things of the Lord, but splitting hairs and arguing over, well, you're wrong if you do it this day or that day at this time, that hour. He says all these things are merely tradition. What good would any of it do you, whether you had Lent or not Lent, which is a Catholic observation, if there is... What good would it do you, whether you had Lent or not Lent, if there's no life in you? Right. It's only a memorial, which there's nothing against it, but they have certainly carried out their traditions, but they've left off the main thing. Okay, so Brother Brown, tell us what the main thing is. Satan doesn't care how religious you are or how right you are in your doctrine. Really? Paul said, though I understand all mysteries and have not charity. Right. Satan doesn't care how religious you are or how right you are in your doctrine. If you miss that life, you won't come up anyhow. No matter how religious, how good, how many churches you belong to or will belong to, it doesn't matter one thing unless you have been born again. Right. How many believes that? This evening. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you once more, to give you praise, to bring our requests forward, Lord, to knock, to seek, to, Lord, to place our petitions before you, to give thanks, to pray with one another, to strengthen the each and every one, Lord, for our faith to build, for us to have the opportunity to feast upon your word once again, Lord, and to grow and for that image, Lord, to come more and more on display and clearer and clearer as time goes on. Lord, we're here for you to speak to us, each and every one. And Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us of our failures, our mistakes, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. We don't want to be that way. We know that this body still needs to be changed, but in the meantime, Lord, we want to do all we can to, by your word and by your spirit, to bring this flesh into subjection to your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would, as we surrender to you, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, we ask that you would just have your way, Lord. Father, that you would feel the liberty to walk the aisles, as it were, tonight, Lord, and that each and every one of us would give you an open invitation, Father, to we know that... That you're the one that's doing the knocking in this last age where your church has put you out. But Lord, we trust that we're not putting you out here tonight, that we've all welcomed you. We've all come with expectation, Lord. And Lord, that we've surrendered. We've given you the entire house, the run of the house, Lord. And we've not closed any doors or any windows, but we've just invited you, Lord, to open every door, every window, and Father, to have your way. We trust you tonight, Lord, and there's no fear, for your love casts out fear, and we're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. So minister to each and every heart, whether they're listening in tonight, Lord, or or we'll listen in at another time. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Once again, have need of nothing, part three. So we've been looking for the last two Wednesdays at what the church needs. And we see that in this last church age, the church declares that they have need of nothing. They're rapture ready. They're ready to go to the great white throne judgment on that day. And there's nothing that they're garment is pure and white. There's no regrets. There's all is well. Everything's been taken care of, and they have that assurance is what they're saying. But the Spirit, who's speaking to the churches, plural, because we know there's the true church and there's the false church, and both of them are coming to maturity. Both of them are of marriageable age, and we know that only one is married to Christ Jesus, the Word, but the other one is married to the God of this evil age. And so the Spirit is telling the churches in this age, whether they want to listen to it or not, it'll be played back on that day, when and where they were told. But he's telling them that they are in great need of many things. It's not just a few things, but many things. And we find out that the Spirit tells us what the church needs and declares how to get those things, and also that those things come from him. You can't just get it anywhere. You can't go down to Walmart. You can't get it on Amazon. If you want these things, which are required, the only place you can get them is from him. For he alone provides what we have need of, and he wants to be your provider tonight. Amen? So as we've read the last two services, we'll read it again. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Once again, this is the message to our age, so it should be very familiar to each and every one of us, and we don't want to lose sight of it. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich. So this is what the church is saying about themselves, and they are speaking for God. They're claiming that the voice of God is in them. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Can you imagine saying that? I don't need anything. I bet there's not a person in the building tonight, even in the natural, that would dare to step out and say, I don't need anything. Right? Well, let tomorrow come. Right? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Surely, as long as we're living, we're going to have need. And it's a good thing. It's a positive thing, because he is our provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. He wants to prove himself to us every step of the way, all through our walk on this side. He wants to prove to us. He wants us to trust him to provide. Amen?
Yes,
have need of nothing and knowest not. That's the saddest part about this, is this is what you claim, but you don't even realize. You're blind to this. That knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. It's the tender hand of Jehovah for him to tell us what we need. Amen. And to instruct us how to get it, and then to provide it for us. Amen. He's not trying to hold any of these things back from us. He wants us to have these things. So the church is saying, I have need of nothing, but the Spirit is saying something that's different. And so our question for the last two Wednesdays, and again tonight, is what does the church need? And we've read many things that the messenger had to say about what the church needs. And we'd like to look tonight at some more statements that he's made, so that we're sure not to miss what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen. We know the messenger was sent to the church, and he's the mouthpiece that the Spirit was speaking through, right? And again, I'm not interested in what the churches have to say on this matter.
Sure.
This church might say this, that church might say that. But what does the Spirit say to the churches? So we just read what the churches think that they have need of, mainly that they have need of nothing. And, you know, with that kind of an attitude, if you think about it, with that kind of an attitude, there's really nothing that the Lord can do for them or say to them even that they'll be willing to listen to. Because they don't need anything. Because in their minds, as I said earlier, they're rapture ready. They've got everything they need. There's no more appetite. There's no more hunger or thirst. They have it all. But our interest is with what the Lord Himself has to say through the mouth of His messenger on these matters, and not with what the churches have to say. Right? We are not justified by the church. We are justified by the Word. We are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to know what He has to say about it. Don't you? Of course you do. And the greatest need, of course, for the individual is to be born again of the Spirit of God. As Brother Branham pointed out in the opening quote that we read there. You see, people, they minimize this, and people think that we're trying to get people to be emotional, or we're trying to get them to act in a certain way. What we're trying to get people to realize is that you weren't born Spirit-filled. I wasn't born Spirit-filled. None of us were born Spirit-filled, and we don't know what it's like to be Spirit-filled until we're Spirit-filled. And we don't realize until we're Spirit-filled that we weren't Spirit-filled, that there was something that was missing, right? And without that, you can't overcome. You may be the nicest person on the planet. You may be the most sincere. But without the Spirit, you will not overcome. And without His Spirit, you can't be led of the Spirit. And without His Spirit, you can't even call Him the Christ. Because we can't call Him the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. Right? Our spirit bears witness with His Spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. Well, if you're not born again, your spirit is not bearing witness. You're hoping. Right? And we all start out that way. So this is not a, you know, this isn't personal. This isn't, this isn't to try to beat you down. It's to show you that there's not only an opportunity, but there's a need. And boy, it's hard really getting quiet. Well, I'm going to go ahead and preach it anyway. I'm going to preach every bit of fear out of the building. I'm going to preach every bit of laziness out of the building. I'm going to preach every bit of intellectualism out of the building, every bit of pride out of the building. Because without His Spirit, you're not going anywhere. Hallelujah. So the greatest need for the individual is to be born again of the Spirit of God. Without His Spirit living in you, you can't overcome. You cannot truly live a Christian life. You know, we've mentioned it before, but one of the sayings that gets kicked around so much in this last day is, what would Jesus do? And that's the dumbest thing in the world to ask. That's like asking, what would Charlton Heston do? What would President Trump do? You know, well, you're not President Trump, so how do you know? You just have to guess. Right? You're also, you're not the Lord, you're not the Messiah. Right? So what good would it do to try to guess what Jesus would do? Right? But if He's living in you, He'll do it. He's not trying to, you don't need to ask what would Jesus do. You just need to surrender to Him and let Him do it. Jesus will do what Jesus will do. And many times He'll do it without you even being consciously aware that He's doing it, because you're surrendering, and it's His life living in you. How many knows that's true? Amen, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can't walk in God's perfect will, because you are not being led directly by His Spirit, and you are not personally hearing His voice. Now you are hearing His voice coming across the pulpit. You are hearing His voice speaking from His Word, speaking from brothers and sisters, but it's not an inward voice. until you're born again of the Spirit. And until you are born again of the Spirit, you will never know what's missing in your life. And you will never know the difference between intellectual knowledge and revelation of the Spirit. Both of them are stimulating to the mind. The mind is stimulated by knowledge. The mind is stimulated by revelation. But one has an impact on the soul and the other one doesn't. One has life and the other one doesn't. So if it's knowledge, now think about this for a moment, friends. If it's knowledge and not revelation, you can be talked into it. And you can be talked out of it. The people that deny the message, the people that say disbelieve the sign, well, there was a time when they believed the sign. There was a time when they went around saying, believe the sign. That's the most important thing to do. Make sure you believe the sign, right? Until you don't. So obviously they got talked into believing the sign. And then somebody else came along and talked them out of believing the sign. But if you're born again of the Spirit and you believe the sign, it'll lead you to a voice. And you'll hear that voice. And nobody's going to take that from you. Hallelujah. So if it's just knowledge, you can go onto websites and you can be deceived by false teaching. And if you're not born again of the Spirit, you will have to be ordered around. And guess what? You're going to hate being ordered around. Right? Now imagine this for a moment. You went to a church where they told you when to eat. They told you everything. Right? They locked the doors before you at a certain time. And if you didn't get here by that time, you're not coming in. Imagine going to a church. I don't think places like that exist, but just imagine for a moment that there's a church like that. And then one day you get free. Right? Now you can make choices, and right? So you start going to a church that doesn't tell you we're going to lock the doors, and then you start coming in late. So what you're telling is that you need somebody to tell you what to do. Come on. And you're going to get mad when we tell you what to do. But you're saying that you won't do it on yourself. That's why we need the Spirit of God. That's why we all need the Spirit of God. Because when you're born again of His Spirit, He will tell you. You will want to come to church on time. You won't have to be told 10, 20, 30 times. Come on. You'll want to do it. Well, I'll be late once in a while, but not every service. Your desire. I mean, you don't do that with work. Why? Because there's somebody to tell you what to do. You get fired, yeah. Here you just won't resurrect. Which is worse? Come on, friends. This is love. If you're not born again of the Spirit, you will have to be ordered around. You will have to be given a rule book. And you will resist it. But God never intended for one person to rule over another. God never intended for somebody else to be your guide. He's your guide. And the new birth will bring that into your life. Hallelujah. He wants to be your guide. He's the best guide there is. We don't even know where we're going, but He does. Hallelujah. Come on, friends. Help me out here tonight. When you surrender to Him and when you invite Him to take full control, you will want to do the things that He leads you to do. It won't be, here we go again. Right? What kind of a marriage would that be? Right? He doesn't have a shotgun wedding and He doesn't have a bride that has to be forced by gunpoint to do everything. She does what she does because it pleases Him and she wants to do it. Hallelujah. And I am so thankful that when you surrender to Him, when you die out to yourself and you're born again of the Spirit, that desire is automatically there. It's not something that you have to work on. It's not something that you have to produce. It's not something that you're talked into. It's a nature change. Hallelujah. So we need to spend a few minutes this evening looking at some of the things that our messenger had to say, in particular about the new birth and why it is so lacking in the churches. So he says in the message, presuming, he says, let's presume nothing. Another place he says to presume is to venture without authority. Let's presume nothing. Stay with the word. And God is obligated to make, he says, the word is a seed, and that word will bring forth everything it promised to bring forth. It'll do it. It'll take the world out of you. It will take the world out of you. It'll sanctify you. It'll make you live a different life. Not you will decide to live a different life. Not you'll be talked into living a different life. Not you'll be given a rule book so that you'll live a different life. It, the word, will make you live a different life. It'll take the world out of you. It'll sanctify you. It'll make you live a different life. It'll make you do things. Here's what I'm trying to get at. The last two services, we're going to dive into it again here tonight. Because until you're born again, you're sitting there on a pole somewhere. You're sitting there on a roost, and you're looking down on knuckleheads like me that's saying, you'll get beside yourself or you'll act different. You look down and you think, not me, meathead. It's not in me to do that. And Brother Baker, you're just immature. You're just the emotional type, or however you want to fill it in, right? You'll never get a birth with that kind of thinking. In fact, to receive the new birth, you need to quit thinking. Because even though your brains may need to be baptized, it's not your brains that are going to get baptized. It's your soul. And your brain is going to observe what's going on. And you're going to realize, you know what, my brain is not who I am. Who I am is who I am in the soul, and God's dealing with my soul. Amen? And so if my brain is thinking thoughts that line up with His Word, I'll stay with those thoughts. But if they deviate, brain, shut up. Hallelujah. That word is a seed. That word will bring forth everything it promised to bring forth. It'll do it. It'll take the world out of you. It'll sanctify you. It'll make you live a different life. It'll make you do things that you thought you couldn't do because the word's in you. Don't presume you have it. Watch your life. Oh, that's such a good instruction. What is your life saying? What is your life doing? Do you have to be prodded into everything? Do you have to be scared into everything? Do you have to be ordered into everything? Do you find yourself resenting often? Come on, friends. If so, you just need that life. And you can have it tonight. Hallelujah. Might as well. We all have to come to the same place. Every one of us. Right? Don't presume you have it. Watch your life and measure up and see what your life is. See the way you're living. See if you're in the faith. Search out and see if everything is going just right. See if the world still has got a love so much it'll call you away from the things is really of God to love the world. If it is, brother, check up right there. Stop right there. And say, Satan, you take that dirty thing back. I'll not receive it. Well, over at so-and-so's church, they do that. Well, brother so-and-so lets his people. He says, I don't care what brother so-and-so does. The word says not to do it. That settles it. That's right. Well, they're the greatest organization in the country. They all do it. What is it that they're doing? It doesn't matter. Whatever's off the word. They all do it. They say it's all right. Yeah. They might say that it's all right. But when God says, God's word said, Satan said, it is written. And Jesus said, it is also written. Amen. See, there it is. It's written. We must keep the word of God. Don't presume nothing. Just don't take it for granted. Listen to this. Don't venture out when you haven't got authority to do so. The thing to do is to stay there and wait. If it's 10 days, 20 days, 10 years, whatever it is, until you are dead positive. Actually, until you're dead, and then positive. And the word witnesses by itself that it is so. Then you're right. That life will straighten up and come right to the tall, come right to its place. It sure will. Not it might. Sometimes it seems like it will. And the church, I've often wondered, I'd like to walk into a church. Listen to this. I'd like to walk into a church. I hope I get to see it before I die. He says, walk into a church sometime, walk through there and just see how sin couldn't even set in that church. Any member would have to confess it before they even got there. The Holy Spirit would call it right out on the spot like that. See, just like, see the woman sitting there, the women sitting there look like ladies, the men like men, real men of integrity, Holy Ghost filled, Spirit filled. Just let just one sin be in the church anywhere and the Holy Spirit call it right out like Ananias and Sapphira. Have it right there before you. See, oh, that's the church I'd like to see. I wish I could see it, he says. Well, if he was looking for that, it's going to happen. But it won't happen when half the church is filled with the Spirit and the other half isn't. So we all got to get filled with the Spirit. You say, oh, you're picking on me. No, I'm giving you an opportunity to come the same way everybody else has come. The greatest gift in the Bible. He says, as the hart panteth for the water brooks, I must have it. So he was preaching, the message that from the Psalms that David said, about thirst as a hart, as a deer is panting for the water brooks. It's injured and it knows it has to get to the water. If I don't get to the water, I'm going to perish. So Brother Bram says, as the hart panteth for the water brook, I must have it. I'm wounded. If I don't have it, I'm gone. And when you get to the place that you want Christ so bad, you must have him or perish. You can't sleep at night. You can't eat. You've just got to find him. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You'll find eternal life. May God help you this afternoon to have that thirst for that life. For there's only one life that'll last forever, and that's eternal life, and given only by knowing Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of your sin. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life and shall never come into judgment. You've done passed from death to life. And the church says, amen. Friends, I had this hunger. I had this thirst. I had this. I had told my wife, I'm going to a place. I'm seeking the Lord. And I've been seeking for a while, and I told her, I'm not coming back if I don't get it. I'm in it, right? But then I got it. It was, I got to have it. It was, there's got to be a showdown. So you come at it lazily, you're never going to get it. It's not a baptism, I accept Jesus as my Savior. No, it's desperation. It's you getting to the place, I really, really, really want you. And so I'm really, really, really going to stop and look to you and cry out. And I'm not going any further until you give me. And I believe you're going to do it. Hallelujah. Blessed. It's still getting quiet, but that's okay. We've all been there. Thank God we've got people that they'll still preach this. Because there'll come a time when they won't preach it anymore. It already has come in a lot of places. In the message, it's a deceived church by the world. The titles are messages. I wonder what this one's about. He says, now we all know that a birth, I don't care where it is, whereabouts, it's a mess. If a baby's born on a shuck pile, that's what's pulled off of the corn, on a hard floor, or in a pink decorated hospital room, it's a mess anyhow. A birth of a calf, a birth of anything else is a mess. And the new birth is nothing less than a mess. That's why you need the message. Because we're living in the mess age. And you need to get in a mess. So that God can take you out of that mess. You need to be born in your stable. Hallelujah. The new birth is nothing less than a mess. But people, so starchy. That's why we keep pounding and pounding. We're going to keep doing it. People, so starchy. Well, what's wrong with being starchy? God can't do anything with you. Your brain is determining how things are going to be. You can't surrender and be starchy. We'll go over where they shake hands. We'll go over where they don't bawl and cry and beat on the altar and cry out. You want to be too human. What we need is a birth, a dying out to bring forth life. Now, friends, if you've been born again of the Spirit, you're not going to pull against this. You're not going to resist. You're not going to think, well, why does he have to preach this? Because all of us have to come the same way. A seed, an old potato, a seed potato. I can hear thoughts come right back to me. I'm fighting spirits. I'm fighting your spirits. Spirits that you brought in. I'm fighting them, and I will. I had to learn to surrender my mind too. Some of us think too much. There was a time when I thought too much. There was a time when I trusted my own thinking too much. But you have to learn to let his thinking take control and trust in him even when you don't have the answer. And tell the mind, look, you're not driving any longer. You don't have everything figured out. You don't know how things are or how they should be. You're just analyzing everything. Stop it. Until you can have new potatoes, that old potato has to rot. A corn cannot produce life until it's rotten. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it does, it will bring forth much fruit. He says a man or a woman can never have a new birth. Listen to this. I just told you this. Now I'm going to read it. A man or a woman cannot have a new birth until their intellectuals and their own self is rotten. So if you're sitting there tonight with all these questions, and if you're one of those people that challenges me all the time, right? It's because you're trying to find heaven in your head. Heaven is not in your head. Satan is in your head. Heaven is in your soul. And it's right here in another dimension. It's moving just a little faster than this dimension. Right now, I'm in heavenly places. My body's right here. A man or a woman can never have a new birth until their intellectuals and their own self is rotten, dead. Die out at the altar and scream and get all messed up to a place that the starch gets out of your collar. And you're born again by the Spirit of God. I don't care. Listen to these classy terms that he uses. I don't care if you squall. If you speak in tongues, jump up and down, flop like a chicken with its head cut off. You're bringing forth new life. But we substituted something for it. We want a classical way. That's pride. Again, he says, we all know that the Bible teaches the new birth, and they substituted handshakes and everything else for the new birth. But it'll never take the place of the new birth. It's got to be an experience, born again. We all know that any kind of a birth is a mess. When a baby's born, if it's on the floor, if it's in a shuck pile or in a pink decorated hospital room, it's a mess. But it brings life, and that's what the new birth is. It's a mess, but it brings life. It ain't style or put on or declaration of creeds. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's the secret of the real believing church born again. Oh, I know you get up from the altar crying and boo-hoo and squealing and slobbering. But it brings life. It takes the starch out of you. It makes you something that you ought to be. It takes all the world and stiff neck out of you. And today we just walk up and we say, I take Jesus as my personal Savior. That'll never take the place of the new birth. When men and women come to the altar and forget where they are, and who's around them, until they really die out and are born again. All night prayer meetings and the power of the Holy Ghost get back into the church again. That's what we need today, is a good old-time St. Paul's revival. And the Bible Holy Ghost preached back in power, yet in simplicity of preaching, that's the power of the resurrection. The great apostle Paul said, I come to you not with words of wisdom, that your faith would be built upon the wisdom of men. So that's shutting down those intellects again. But I come preaching the power of the Holy Ghost, that your faith would be built upon the Holy Spirit. The church needs that today. And when we substitute other things and get classy and starchy and stiff, we're losing the very secret, and our locks are being shaved off. That's exactly right. Speaking of Samson and his secret, the source of his power. Again, in the message, why, he says, my old mother and old Kentucky mama, we lived down there in the hills where we used to eat black-eyed peas and cornbread, and we rendered meat skins to get the grease to put on the cornbread. And every Saturday night, mama would give us a bath in a big old cedar tub. How many Kentuckians has ever seen an old cedar tub? Sure. I want to tell you, there's no change in the water. Just a little bit more warmer water to it from the first to the last of the nine boys. I've had those kind of things. My grandparents in the Indiana, yeah, you can, it's not contagious, don't worry. But for me, it wasn't a cedar tub, it was a number 10 wash tub. And it was water that came out of a well, and it was heated on a coal fired stove, a wood fired stove. The next thing, and when I got in it, you couldn't see what was in the water, and I figured that was grace. Because if I could see what was in there, I probably never would have got in. Saturday night kept to keep from taking plaguery, the food we had to eat, she'd make us take castor oil. I can't stand the smell of that stuff yet. I don't like bologna for that reason. I had it every day, right? There's something that is the same way with you, right? Well, with him, it was castor oil. He says, I can't stand the smell of that stuff yet. And I'd come hold my nose and I say, oh, mama, it makes me so sick. She said, if it don't make you sick, it don't make you any good. It don't do you any good. So that's the way it is with the gospel. It's got to make you sick first. Yeah, you got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You got to want to change. Not come and have some intellectual seminar. That's the way it is with the gospel. It's got to make you sick first at your sin so that it can do you some good. Hold your nose and take it. You may have to act like I don't know what. It's good anyhow, and it'll cure sin every time. How many knows that's true? Yes, the reason people don't want to take it is because of their style and their pride. It's getting to creep into us Pentecostal people, he says. A little pride. We don't want to do it. I don't want to get down to the altar and boo-hoo. Well, let me tell you something. I've got a mixed audience here, but I want you to understand this in the light that it's given. Any birth is a mess. I don't care where it's at. If it's in a pig pen, in a barn, in a house, a pink decorated hospital room, a birth is a mess. And so is the new birth a mess. You can't come up starchy and say, I receive Christ as my personal Savior. Nonsense. Get down there at the altar and stay there until you're born again. It's a mess, but it brings life. I don't care what scale or what level I have to come on to. My Baptist brethren told me, he said, Billy, you're going to be a holy roller. He says, I didn't care if I was a holy roller or a holy jumper or whatever level I was. I wanted new life. I didn't care what it was, what level it was. When you're ready to receive it, you'll come and get it. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. That's a promise, friend. God can't, he's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. So we've got to believe it. And we've got to take him at his word. And we've got to give him the opportunity to do it. Quit thinking. I'm going to hammer on that mind, that your mind is not your friend. Come on, friends. Now, I'm going to read this next statement here, but you have to realize the time. When Brother Branham made this statement, people taught this way and it wasn't insulting. Right? Today it would be. Because of the time we're living in. He says, an old darky down in the South was so happy with the Holy Ghost, and his boss said, I'd like to have some of that there heartfelt religion. He said, well, boss, you can have it. And he says, well, now wait. He says, when I get ready for it, I'll tell you. And he said, all right, I'll be waiting for you. And so one day, it was a rainy day, and oh, the rain was just a pouring. In other words, it wasn't Tucson. And the boss said, Mose, I'm ready to get that Holy Ghost that you're talking about. He said, all right, boss, I'd be glad to go with you. He said, well, let's go over to the corn crib. The corn's all out of it now, and it's just been swept out, and it's nice and dry and clean. And they walked over there, and Mose said, but boss, this is not where you get it. I hope you're listening. He said, all right, well, let's go up in the hayloft. And I said, it's nice and soft and the smell of hay, and we'll go up in the hayloft. And when they climbed up there, Mose looked around. He said, but this is not where you're going to get it, boss. And he said, then Mose, where did you get it? He said, follow me, said Mose. And he began to roll up his breeches legs, and he walked out into a pig pen plumb up to his knees. Now, friends, you don't have to go into a pig pen. But what's being illustrated here is that you've got to be willing to get the starch out. You've got to be willing to get the pride out. You've got to be willing to do whatever it takes. Here's where you get it. Oh, he said, I don't want to come out there. Said, I don't think you're ready for it at the beginning. That's it. When you really want God, I don't care how it comes, you're willing and ready, and you will receive it. So much of the time, and we struggle, and we come back around, and it's a mind thing. You come, you've got a certain thing in your mind, and then your mind says this afterwards, and your mind this, and your mind that. You need to lose your mind. Hallelujah. Come on, friends. This is a guard. Right? I remember thinking about this. In 1995, I'm flying over to South Africa, my first trip to the continent of Africa, and I'm going down to the country of South Africa, and I'm on the plane, and I'm wondering, why did God set it up that way? Why did God, the God of order, the God of the universe, the God of every last little detail, why did God set things up to where the new birth is a mess? Why did he set it up? I mean, it looks like it's out of order. Why would the God of order do it like this, right? And the Lord led me to the message pride that Brother Branham preached. And Brother Branham said that was Cain's problem, was pride, and that's everyone else's problem after him that won't go on to get the new birth. Because of pride, they're not willing to, they're not going to be in a messy situation. And consequently, they're never going to get a new birth. But when you get to the place that you tell God, I'm not going to tell you how it's going to be. I'm just surrendering and I'm asking. Oh, I can hear all the arguments. Oh, you fanatic, and you're just trying to get me to act like a Pentecostal. No, I'm trying to get you a life. I want to see some births. And there's only one way that it comes. And I'm no different from you. I trusted my mind to, and I still do trust my mind when it lines up with the Word. But my mind's not the one that's leading me. The Spirit is. And without His Spirit, I wouldn't know the difference. As the eagle stirreth. He says, let me take the way with the Lord's despised few. I started in with Jesus. Lord, take me through under any circumstances. The people are afraid of the new birth. That's what's the matter. They're afraid to be born again. Just for me to say that there's something more causes people to, what are you saying, that I'm not born again? I didn't say anything. You're the one that's uncomfortable. Right? But if you're born again, you're like, hallelujah. All right, wooden Indians. You're going to get a birth anyway. You're here for a purpose. I know you love God. I know you want a new birth. You're going to get a new birth. Amen. The people are afraid of the new birth. That's what's the matter. They're afraid to be born again. Anybody knows that any birth, I don't care where it is a mess. If it's in a pig pen, if it's in a straw stack, if it's in a pink decorated hospital room, a birth is a mess. And people don't want to get messy. But I'm telling you, I don't want to meet God on my part. I want to meet the new birth on God's level. I don't care if I have to cry, squall, speak in tongues. He's not saying you have to do that, but he's saying, I don't care. I'm not saying, well, if I got to do that, I ain't doing it. He says, I don't care how it comes. Squall, speak in tongues, whatever I have to do, I don't care how many neighbors talk about me. Let me be born again. I don't care what kind of condition. If I have to spoil all the reputation, I don't have it anyhow. That's one thing I didn't have to leave. I had no prestige or reputation. I was just a hillbilly to start with. I had nothing. I don't care what it is. I'm ready to lose anything and become a fool for the kingdom of God's sake. They want to call me a holy roller or a spiritualist or a devil or a mind reader. I don't care what they say. I want Jesus. Hallelujah. That's my main objective. On what level it is, I don't care. I want to meet him on his level, not on what I think is right or somebody says is right. I want it on what God says is right. That's right. If he said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, I want to see him on that level. Again, Ephesian church age. He says, now a lot of people don't want to get the birthright because they think that it's just a little too unpopular. They don't want to get down at the altar and cry a little bit or go without meals. How many skip some meals seeking the new birth? And something or another. They don't want to do it. A lot of women, a lot of you with makeup on, they think if they cry, it might wash it off. And then they have to put it back on again. And I don't mean to say that sacrilegious. I hope it don't sound that way, but that's the truth. They just don't want it. They don't want the new birth because the new birth is kind of messy. It's like any other birth. Any birth is a mess. I don't care where it's at. If it's in a pink pit, a pig pen, or in the barn, or if it's in a pink decorated hospital room. Are you getting the idea here? It's a mess. So is the new birth a mess. Amen. It'll make you do things that you didn't think that you would do. Why? Because you're not thinking. It's not your brain that's telling you to do it. You're letting the Spirit take control. And that's how you know that it's the Spirit, because you never would have done it. Hallelujah. And when it's over, you're not worried about it. Hallelujah. It's a mess. Amen. It'll make you do things that you didn't think that you'd do. Stand on a corner and beat a tambourine or sing. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. Why? You'll act like a maniac. That's what it done to the apostles. That's what it done to the Virgin Mary. She acted like she was drunk. She was a mess in society. But it takes a mess for life to come out of it. Now, friends, it won't be the same for everybody. You might not move a muscle. It don't matter. But you'll know that you've been born again. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He says, unless anything dies and rots, life can't come from it. Unless a man dies and rots in his own thoughts, Christ can't get into his heart. When you're trying to think for yourself, now if I walk up to the altar and say, yes, Lord, I'm a fine fellow, I'll take you, I'll pay my tithes, I'll do this. He says, you got to die and rot right there to your thoughts. Let the Holy Ghost take over and just do whatever he wants to do with you. Well, how are you going to know if something took control of you unless you let something take control of you? Come on, friends. Why is it that people will say the devil made me do it? So they're saying that the devil took control, but there's nothing to the new birth, that you can never know that. Well, then how do you know the devil made you do something? Well, first of all, he didn't make you do it. He tempted you and you said, okay. He can't make you do anything. Hallelujah. It's the only way I know how to punch that thing out to make you understand it. It's the only way I know too. You can't explain it. You just got to tell people it's there. Believe. The kingdom of the law and the prophets were until John. But from this point forward, the kingdom is preached and every man presseth into it. It's not a casual desire. It's, I don't want to live this life anymore. I want you to take control. He says, what was more of a mess than that dignified bunch of Jews that day than to see these people coming out there with stammering lips? And Brother Branham imitated what stammering lips were. You know what a stammer is. Other tongues, acting like drunk people. That's exactly what they were doing. They looked, now it was other tongues, it wasn't unknown tongues, right? It was other tongues. In other words, and they even said, they said, how is it that we understand we're hearing them in our own language, right? He says, that's exactly what they were doing, and you don't have to, friends, whether you speak in tongues or not has nothing to do with it. He says, that's exactly what they were doing. They looked messy. And he said, are these men all full of new wine? But after one kind of it got to himself, he said, let this be known unto you and hearken to my words. These are not drunk like you suppose. But he went back to the scripture. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. That's the way the church was born first. How many believes that God is infinite?
Sure.
Then he cannot change. Right. And if that was his idea of the church at the beginning, that's the kind of church he'll have at the end. Amen. He cannot change. Amen. Hallelujah. Again, in message Y, he says, our Pentecostal brethren raising up and denying divine healing and such things as that, it's just because you refuse the toxin, you grandson. Right? They're not sons and daughters of God. They're grandchildren. Denying divine healing, such things as that, is because you refuse the toxin, you grandson. Not a son of God. A son of God is born of the Spirit of God. He's God's child, but God don't have any grandchildren, right? You know what's the matter? They're afraid of the new birth. That's all that's the matter. Let me tell you something, brother. I don't care what kind of a birth it is. Any birth is a mess. If it's in a pig pen, if it's in a stable, if it's in a pink decorated hospital room, any birth is a mess. And the new birth is the same. It'll make you get down and squall and bawl and do things you never thought you'd do before. Healing, it'll bring forth a new life just as sure as the world. I was present at the delivery of all three of my children. Unfortunately, they were all cesarean. We were prepared for natural birth. In Benjamin's case, he was breech, so he was facing the wrong direction, and the cord was wrapped around his neck a few times, and the doctor said, you know, the safest thing to do would be to do a cesarean, and as much as we didn't want to go that route, we did. I remember being there in the delivery room, and I remember, you know, how they're telling jokes, and, you know, They can't take everything to heart, you know, feelings and what have you. It would drive them crazy. They were doing a very good job. They knew what they were doing, but they were talking about, you know, what they saw on sale or whatever it was, you know. They're having this conversation, and then they take a scalpel and they cut across my wife's midsection, and then they take these pliers and whatever this thing is, and, you know. And they put it in there and it spreads the skin. And I'm looking and thinking, it's not supposed to stretch like that. You know, it's not supposed to move like that. And then they cut through the first layer of muscle tissue. And eventually, there's this geyser. and there's blood everywhere, and I think they had some kind of bags on the side of the, so it didn't land on the floor, you know. It was such a mess. And I looked over at my wife, you know, she had, what do they call that, you know, where they give you the block and the, so she's obviously awake and conscious and, and I looked over at her and I said, we're not doing this again. It was a mess. I thought she was dying, right? I didn't realize at the moment that, you know, that was placenta blood. And I thought, you know, that's all the mother's blood and you know, this is the end. I didn't think it was going to end this way, you know. And then my first baby boy comes out and he's red everywhere, you know, blood all over him. And I thought, well, they'll clean him up. And so they went to work on him and they cleaned him up and he was still red. And I thought, well, it didn't get any easier with the next two. And it didn't get any more proper. I mean, here they're surgically. Here, one of the greatest battles you'll ever wage is coming forth from the womb. Right? I mean, it's amazing what takes place. The head gets squished and, you know, the bones have not, it's not one big skull. Because if it was coming out of the womb, either you wouldn't come out or your head would get crushed or something bad would happen. But those bones can move around. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I had a cone head daughter. When she came out, you could play cone toss. Her head looked like this. Don't tell her I told you that. It's a mess. It all worked out. It all evened out in the end. In fact, you know, some of the most beautiful people start out really ugly. So when you look at that person, just say it by faith. Oh, your baby's so cute. They will be. Hallelujah. It'll make you get down and squall and bawl and do things you never thought you'd do before healing. It'll bring forth a new life just as sure as the world. It might mess up your theology. It might mess up your card parties. It might mess up your swimming and dancing and roller skating. Yeah. It might make you grow your hair. It might make you get something different. It might make you quit smoking cigarettes. Right. It's a mess, but it brings forth life. Yeah. Amen. What we ought to have is birth. Amen. Life. Amen. Messy. It's got to get messy before it gets right. Yes, sir. Except a corn and wheat fall on the ground and rot, messy, get dirty with it. That's right. Just die out. Get down there. A woman said to me one time, she said, I'd be ashamed. Them people down there said, I couldn't even hear you preach. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. I couldn't even hear you preach. Said, why them women and men hollering hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. I couldn't hear what you were saying. And I said to her, if they didn't say it, that would scare me to death. If they weren't saying hallelujah and praise the Lord. Because he would know there's no life. Don't get nervous. She said when a woman got up there and started crying, she said it just chills run up my back. And I said, if you ever get to heaven, you're going to freeze to death. Because everybody will be screaming and shouting and praising. Amen. He says, what are they afraid of? The new birth. That's the reason we got grandchildren in the church. Afraid of the new birth, afraid of the Holy Ghost, afraid of the power of God, afraid that it'll wash some of the makeup off of you or something. That's what's the matter. God, send us an old time revival. Bring forth the Holy Ghost again. There's plenty of it. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physicians there? Sure, there's physicians here. Plenty of balm here. Then why is my daughter of my people not recovered? It's because the people refuse it. Amen. That's it. They refuse to come together. They refuse to have a revival. That's what's the matter. Selfishness and things taking over. There's plenty of balm in Gilead. There's physicians here, but the people refuse it. That's what's the matter. You know, somehow a little bit of pride gets in. Well, I've went to this church for so much amount of time. Don't tell me I don't have the Holy Ghost. Well, did your pastor have the Holy Ghost?
Try it.
Well, if he didn't, well, he preached on it. How can you, how, you can preach divine healing and nothing take place. But if the life is in you and you preach divine healing, something will take place. You can preach the Holy Ghost and nothing take place. But if that life is in you, life is going out with your words. I'm trying to help. There's no big eyes, no little U's, but you're going to get there the same way I'm getting there. Not another way. Now listen. Oh, I'm in a mixed multitude with young children, but you listen to your doctor. You listen. I hope you listen to me and understand. Any birth is a mess. I don't care if it's in a pig pen or a pink decorated hospital room. A mess. A birth is a mess. And so is the new birth. It's a mess. It'll make you do things you didn't think that you would do, but out of that death and corruption comes forth life. The voice of the sign, he says, now we're not playing church. This is church. Christ is the church. We are in Christ, the mythical body of Christ. We're born into it. You can't join it. I've been with the Branham family for almost 55 years, and they never did ask me to join the family. I was born a Branham. And that's the way you're a Christian. You're born a Christian, not joined into it. You're born into it. Everybody is afraid of the birth. They have some nice, clean way of taking a little hand or signing a little card or a salt shake with some water in it. That's not a birth. A birth is a horrid thing. A birth is an awful thing. I don't care if it's in a pig pen or a barn stall or in a pink decorated hospital room. A birth is a mess. And it makes a mess out of you. Hallelujah. You don't want to give up. You don't want this, that, or the other. But the tears will wash the paint off your face and make you a different person. And if you're born again, it'll make a mess out of you. But you'll come forth a new creature. See, they don't want that. They don't want that. They want some easy way, you know. There's no easy ways. Are you starting to get the idea here? What about those of you that are sitting back staring at me like I'm a bug under a microscope? If you're born again, it'll make a mess out of you. But you'll come forth a new creature. You know, there was a time when I would have... Well, it was before I started preaching. Not after I started preaching. Before I started preaching, there was a time when I would have been afraid to even say these things. But you get born again of the Spirit... Friends, this is in the Bible. The only thing that you're going to lose is your pride. And that's a good thing. Hallelujah. If you're born again, it'll make a mess out of you, but you'll come forth a new creature. Well, they don't want that. They want some easy way, you know. There's no easy ways. As the song, he said, I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. He don't want to be a hotbed plant. Every true sign of God is followed by the voice of God. Well, when he gives you the true sign of the Holy Ghost, he gives you the token, the voice of God will follow that. You're chasing after signs. I'm following a voice. Hallelujah. Perseverance. He says, mean to tell me that bunch of uncircumcised Philistines stand out there and defy the armies of the living God? We'll back up such things as that. What the church needs today is going back to God, back to His Word, back to the power, back to Pentecost, not to the organization, back to the experience of Pentecost. Them guys are out on the wheel when they talk about Pentecostal organization. Pentecost is an experience. It comes to Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, whoever wants it. That's right. God don't deal with a nation, with a people, with a denomination. He deals with an individual, always with the Gentiles, taking people out of the Gentiles for His namesake. See, that's the way He deals with them. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ, He says, we now come to a conclusion I don't think I'll finish these again tonight, but we'll go a little bit further. We now come to a conclusion, such conclusion as we've already found in the Word. As much as we believe in trying to find the oldest and the best manuscripts to get the best record of the Word possible, we will never get the true meaning of it by study and comparison of scriptures. Sincere as we may be, it will take revelation from God to bring it out. That's exactly what Paul said. Which things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The true revelation is God interpreting his own word by vindicating what is promised. He'll vindicate it in your life. And you'll say, this is that. He says, now don't let anybody be misled by what I've said and think that I do not believe in the accuracy of the word as we now have it. I believe this Bible is accurate. Jesus completely authenticated the Old Testament when he was here on earth. And it was compiled exactly as was our New Testament. Make no mistake about it. We have the infallible Word of God today. And no man dares take from it or add to it. But we need the same Spirit that gave it to teach it to us. Every one of us needs that same Spirit. Again, he says, oh, how we need the revelation by the Spirit. We don't need a new Bible. We don't need a new translation, though some are very good, and I'm not against them, but we need the revelation of the Spirit. And thank God we can have what we need, for God wants to reveal his word to us by his Spirit. But he can only reveal it to you by his Spirit if you have his Spirit. He says, may God begin by his Spirit to give us continuous, life-giving, and prevailing revelation. Oh, the church, if the church could only get a fresh revelation and become by it the living word manifested, we would do greater works and glorify God our Father in heaven. And the church says, again, identified masterpiece of God. He said, I hear the testimonies, the old-fashioned Pentecostals, how they had prayer meetings all night long. Our fathers and our mothers 40, 50 years ago would pray all night long. The people hated them on the street. And we think today, if everybody don't pat us on the shoulder, why, there's something wrong with us. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. He was despised and rejected of men, and we're his in his image. Amen. What we need today, who wants to know? What we need today is some real, genuine prayer meetings. Some cleaning up. All the way from the pulpit to the janitor. The whole house to be clean, cleaned up, of God, beat up, reflect the image of the beater, the gospel preached in the power and the resurrection of Christ. That's right. This little social gospel that we got along, and a pat this one on the shoulder and make this one a deacon and that one a presbyter or something other like that. Both politics. What was exactly what happened at Nicaea, Rome? We want to get away from that stuff. Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterian, Pentecostals, and all must move out of that. Politics don't belong in the church. Well, if you'll leave this church, Love Divine, and come over to our church, we'll make you a song leader. Have you ever been a song leader before? No, but we'll make you a song. That's politics. Come on, friends. You choose a church over what position somebody would give you? Oh, you shouldn't say stuff like this. This is life and death. We should say stuff like this. Amen. Which one of you came here because you were given a position? Zero. You got born again of the Spirit, and then you had a position in Christ. And every gift will make room for itself. Everyone. Politics don't belong in church. The Holy Ghost is to take the church over, and not a political vote of who is who. God placed in the church some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, evangelists, pastors. Not men voted them in there. God placed them in there by the calling of the Holy Spirit, prayer meetings, laying on of hands, and staying before God. Again, he says everybody's got his own private interpretation. Every denomination has these seminaries, and they hatch out a bunch of incubator preachers. I always felt sorry for an incubator chicken. It had no mammy. No matter how much it chirped, it wasn't mothered.
Right.
And that is sad, right? Little things born under a light or lights under it or over it or whatever, and it comes out, where's mom? Where am I? Sister Baker and I, we were watching something of some animal. I forget what it was. Oh, it was a little baby moose. And it was like a few minutes old, and it gets up and, you know, and it's trying to just stand. And first thing it does is it comes right up to the face of the mother, and the mother's, you know, she's probably already licked it off a little bit, and the mother's eating grass, and the mother's like, you know, another day, and I just had a baby and whatever. But we're both wondering, what's going, well, that's kind of a dumb question, but anyway, I'm going to say it anyway. What's going to that little, I mean, welcome to the world. What's going through the mind of that little baby, you know, trying to stand, and little baby moose, you know? What are they thinking? Right? It's a birth is a tremendous thing. Brother Bram said that that the mystery of predestination and the mystery of the new birth, he said that's not nearly as mysterious as the natural birth.
Right?
Right? You being born again, you being born in the natural, you've already survived one in a million. Right? There were a million different, you know, as Brother Brand would call it, germs that were trying to get to that egg, but only, well, a couple of them managed to get there, right? But usually it's just one that gets there, right? What a miracle. And it survives. And it goes through all the processes and the multiplication and the feeding and all of that. And then it comes forth from the womb. You know, it's getting squeezed and this and that and the other. You've already survived one in a million once. And friends, even though we look at it and say that it's natural, it's actually supernatural. You couldn't have been born any other time. You came forth looking the way you look. God knew exactly what to mix to so that you would make a certain sound in your day. Even the shape of your mouth was predestinated. Brother Bram told some brothers that one time. He said that he even showed somebody the shape of the inside of his mouth. He said it had to be made that way, so that when he spoke, it would make a certain sound. There's no accident. God's completely in control. Hallelujah. Again, he says, everybody's got his own private interpretation. Every denomination has these seminaries. They hatch out a bunch of incubator preachers. I always felt sorry for an incubator chicken. It had no mammy. No matter how much it chirped, it wasn't mothered. That's the way these machines turn out clergymen. Sometimes they know no more about God than a Hottentot does about an Egyptian knight, or a rabbit knows how to put on snowshoes. I love those. It's so laughable, right? Can you imagine a rabbit trying to put on snowshoes? Or even needing them? He says, what we need is an experienced preacher that's been on the backside of the desert until he stayed in that place under God, until the pillar of fire came down before him, like it did Moses, and nobody can take that from him. He was there when it happened. Now that's true. Back to God and back to his Bible. A guy that gets nervous, a preacher that gets nervous in an old-fashioned meeting, a preacher that gets nervous when people are saying amen, that guy makes me nervous. I've shared this with you before. I'll just touch on it here real quick and we'll move on. But my pastor called me out one Sunday morning. I was bothering him because I was agreeing with his sermon. I was saying amen. And at that church, you know, it's good to have order, and it's good to be guided. And sometimes it's necessary. You know, you got to sit over here or you got to sit over there. But they took it to another level, right? I was being seated up front each time so the pastor could work on me. And that wasn't lost on me. But I wasn't incubator hatched. Thank God, God got a hold of me before the church did. Right? So he's preaching and I'm pulling on that word. Amen. Amen. And then the pastor stops and he says, you know what? I would a whole lot rather, if you like what you're hearing, I would a whole lot rather, instead of you saying amen and disturbing my concentration, I would a whole lot rather you come to me at the door after the service and shake my hand and say, good message, Pastor. Well, I thought he was kidding, right? Because after all, he'd been in Perry Green's meetings and he said he never saw Brother Ram lose control of his faculties. Well, obviously, he wasn't in the meetings that I hear on tape where he did. Where he finds himself outside the church after preaching, right? But I thought he was kidding. But then I thought, okay, all right. So when the service was over, going out the front door, I grabbed his hand. I said, good. That was good preaching, Pastor. That was awesome. Amen. Wonderful. Right? It didn't stop there. He hammered on that and hammered on that. That and other things. He said, they took the altar bench out of the church. And they said, preachers will preach and then people will come down to the altar. He says, that's death. And I'm like, amen, Pastor. Maybe you're learning something here. It is death. You go down there and die out. And you come forth with new life. Of course, that wasn't what he meant by it. Then he started tearing into Pentecostal cussing, which is speaking in tongues. You're a prophet. Never use terminology like that. You're a prophet. In fact, he was so respectful. Yes, he taught order. But he was so respectful that there was a time when he came into a meeting and it was a little out of order. Somebody was speaking in tongues. It's before the word went forth. And somebody else interpreted. And then Billy Paul looked around to see where his dad was at and he was laying on the floor. Even though it was out of order. Come on, friends. So afraid of, this is the thing that gets me. It just tears me up. We're so afraid we're going to get something that's false. You already have something that's false. What you're wanting is something that's real. And you'll never get it as long as you're afraid. The sky is full of the real. Friends, I've never ever manufactured an experience. I don't have to. Just let go and let God. Amen. He can confirm his word to you tonight. And he can reconfirm his word to the rest of you tonight. There's nothing special. It doesn't have to be a special day. Right? It just has to be you saying, okay, God, I'm ready. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to read just a couple more because I've got the devil on the run and I want to keep him running, okay? He says, we've went off on great big opportunities that the revival has presented. We've went off on opportunities of making a lot of money, the churches, building great buildings, great big million of dollar places, great schools, education systems. In other words, have need of nothing. Making our denominations grow, and then having our communism programs and anti-communism. He says, that's all we can talk about today. And the first thing you know, Satan has seen us on our anti-communism programs, on our big denominational programs, and on our million more. They would say a million more in 44, right. 1944, and so forth, as they've got. He says, and we've gone off without the old-time prayer meetings and the baptism of the Holy Ghost coming back until the fire has burnt low and you can cry out and try to get the people to the altar and they just walk up like they were almost dead and they dread to come and then ask ministers to come and pray with them. Oh, why did he ask before? And they get down there and you can hardly get them and they'll stand there just for a few minutes and look up at you and then go back and sit down in their seats, To me, the fire has gone out. Something has to happen. Amen. What we need is a revival. That sinners looking upon Christ repent, run to the altar with their hands up, screaming for mercy, and the whole church is a flame of fire with the glory of God. Friends, I've seen the sanctuary milky hundreds of times. I've seen the bottoms of people's shoes. You say, why do you bring that up? Because it's not something I normally see. In fact, it's something I never see because your feet are on the ground. You let go and let God, and you never know where your feet are going to end up. You don't have to do anything. Come on, friends. Sisters, your head. The Holy Spirit is not going to take your dress and run it over your head. Right? If that happens, you're in the flesh. I've seen knees and elbows run all over the church with eyes closed and nobody got hurt. Come on. I'm not telling anybody to do that. But what I'm saying is there is real. And the whole point of it is the life that was lived after that is an overcoming life. It's not an exercise program. It's not a bunch of emotion. It's life. Hallelujah. The message, the token, he said, when he said you must be born again, that don't mean jump up and down at the altar. That don't mean walk back there and shake hands with the pastor. That don't mean all this foolishness that we've seen done. It don't mean putting your name on a church book. It means death to your first being and life to the second being. It means the blood has been applied and you're identified by the life of Jesus Christ. And if he be the vine and we are the branches, the life that's in the branches is also from the vine and it'll bear the fruit. If that first branch comes out, that branch out of that vine that wrote a book of Acts behind it, if that branch ever puts forth, a vine puts forth another branch, they'll write another book of Acts behind it because it's the same life. It's not the acts of the people, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit in the people. If one of your grapevines out here brings forth blue grapes, if it puts forth another branch, it'll bring forth blue grapes. And I tell you today, we got so many grafted vines into it with denominations and creeds and things. And yet any citrus fruit grafted in can live in that vine, but it's bearing the wrong fruit. What we need today is another baptism of the Holy Spirit and have the real power of God that identifies the works that Jesus promised for this day. Not so much as that day. This day, the promise that he made here, that's what he promised there. He would pour out his Spirit. Now he has promised it again in the last days, what he would do. Strange that we can always look back, but you never look ahead. That's the way with man. He's always saying, glorifying God for what he did, praising him for what he's going to do, and ignoring what he is doing. That's always the way of man. It's still the same. Again, turn on the light. He says, in this hour, brother, we wonder what's the matter with our revival. What's the matter? We got the material and everything. We got the mechanics, but where is the dynamics? So we can have the doctrine and the order, but in the end, you need the life to put it in motion. He says, that's what we need today to move Jesus Christ in on the scene. What's the matter? I'll tell you. There is one here today, hallelujah, called the Holy Ghost that can touch. Now, this is 1964, so if you're one of these before 63, after 63, too late. That's what we need today to move Jesus Christ in on the scene. What's the matter? I'll tell you. There's one here today, hallelujah, called the Holy Ghost that can touch the dynamics. He is the dynamics of the mechanics. We stand today, us Pentecostals, one of the greatest churches in the nation, thousands of times, thousands added each year, but where is that Holy Ghost? We accept it by speaking in tongues, and we've seen how it acted. Methodists accept it by shouting, Lutheran accept it by faith, and so forth like that. That isn't it.
Right.
Oh, we don't accept it by faith? No, you don't. Come on.
Right.
You accept it. Sure, you got to have faith. In fact, a Baptist minister said that to Brother Branham. It's in the seals if you want to go read it. Fourth seal. Baptist minister asked Brother Branham, what more can we do than believe? Brother Branham said, what more can you do? Believe? Well, of course, you can't do any more than believe. But have you received it since you believe? He said, Abraham believed God. But then God came around and gave him a sign, gave him a seal. And God said, you believed. He said, you say you believe, but has God said you believe? Has he confirmed that faith? You say, I have faith, I believe. Has God confirmed that faith? Faith without works is dead. He'll confirm it. It's his promise. He'll confirm it. It's the word. It's the word turned on. The lights turn on the mechanics and they become dynamics. They are dynamics. When the dynamic comes to the mechanic, it starts the thing rolling. That's right. Take the word. If there's one little thing missing upon it, it won't start. Lay aside every weight, every ism, every creed, that the dynamics, the Holy Spirit, might flow through the word and vindicate the word that's promised of this day. And then the great church of God will rise to her feet like jet-propelled plane and take off to the skies to meet her master. That's exactly right. Until we do that, it won't work. That's about, yes, sir. Who will do it? You will keep it in this day that we're thinking about it. Remember, brother. So what he's saying here, friends, is that in the end, everybody's saying, I got the truth, I believe the truth, we're right, they're wrong. Whoever truly does have the truth and has the Spirit, God will vindicate what is true and what isn't. Right? Because that will leave this, that will leave the gravitation behind. That will take you into that other dimension. Right? Hallelujah. Okay, I'm almost done. The world is falling apart. He says, what we need today, what, Brother Ben? What do we need? Some more doctrine? Some more rules? What we need today is a good old-fashioned, backwoods, sky-blue, sin-killing religion. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost back into the church again. A cleaning out, a gun-barrel, straight, sky-blue religion. We need a cleaning out and a starting all over again. That's the truth. November 15th, 1963. Well, it comes different now. No, it don't. You came different. It don't come different. Church, I'm not beside myself. I may be mad, as I said last night, but I feel good this way. I never did this. I never did feel this way any other way. So I just like to stay this way. Yes, sir. I did lose my mind. I had to find the mind of Christ. And you've got to do it too. Every other believer has to. That's right. Has to find the mind of Christ by losing our own mind. You can't hold on to your mind and have his mind too. Because you're going to follow one or the other. Again, he says, what was it? One day there come one from among them that said, this is not all that's written here. What did they do? Right back over the same old grounds every night, right around and around that mountain, right around and around and around and right around the same thing. Same old thing, Acts 2:4, hallelujah, receive the Holy Ghost. Speak in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Glory to God, pray for me that I might be the one God's called in these last days. Acts 2:4, glad I got the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. That's right, that's all right, but why you traveling on this same old mountain then? Right? He's pointing out that, you know, well, we got it, and here's what we got, and yet they're still going around the mountain. If you got it, let's go on. You say, well, why are you bringing it tonight? I don't always bring this. But we have new generations. And we all come the same way. He says, why are you traveling on this same old mountain when there's a promised land before you? Bless God, I join the assemblies. I join the oneness. I join this. I join that. Just the same old thing the Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Lutheran, and the rest of them done. Died in their tracks. They died. That's hard, I know, brother. It's like taking castor oil, but it'll do you good. That's right. What the church needs today is a good dose of gospel medicine. To get the sluggishness out of you, world and filth. What we need today is the power of the Holy Ghost back, led by the Spirit. I think this is the last one here. He says, he never did say, if I do the teaching of my Father. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, the teaching, anybody could teach it. But let's see the works be done. You can say, oh, he's a great God. Sure. We go into the Bible schools, not that I'm condemning them, but I'm trying, and I hope you don't understand me wrong. I'm not condemning Bible schools, but I'm condemning it. What you say that you teach these things and then knock the whole foundation out to say it was some other age. It's just like giving your canary bird vitamins to build them up good, strong wings, and then you put them in a cage. What good does it do to do that? Why build his wings up if you're going to keep him caged up? What the church needs today is the opening up of these barriers that's holding them, and the same Pentecostal Holy Ghost vitamins poured back into the church. It'll change the atmosphere. I notice there's a different atmosphere when I come to church. Glory to God. If it doesn't change, friends, if you go into a bar, there's a certain atmosphere. If you go to a sports stadium, there's a certain atmosphere. If the atmosphere isn't there, they know how to work it up. They know how to produce it. They know how to get the crowd involved so that the crowd will bring the home team advantage. And it is a fact that the odds are for the home team. That the shouts and the atmosphere, right? And this is some crazy natural thing, right? Athletics or whatever. Not saying anything one way or another, but what I'm trying to get across is that we create atmospheres. Even in the natural. How about in the church? What the church needs today is the opening up of these barriers that's holding them, and some Pentecostal Holy Ghost vitamins poured back into the church. Then it will change the atmosphere. That's right. And they'll hatch. They'll hatch. What? Who will hatch? New birth. Babes in Christ. It'll bring forth eagles instead of chickens. What we need. Boy, there's been a lot of what we need, right? Three services now of what we need. And that's not everything he said on it. Right? We're just kind of hitting the high points. What we need. Can you turn off the recording for just a moment? Or not for just a moment, but turn it off. What we